Number one, Acts chapter number one. And we're going to read verses 9 through 11 and then go over to Acts chapter 2 and read verses 33 through 36. And the topic of the Bible study tonight is dealing with the ascension of Christ. And as I was putting this lesson together, I had to think back in all the years that I've been pastoring, I've never brought a complete message on the ascension of Christ and the ramifications of it. And I just thought it was really interesting as I was doing some reading on the topic and some of these things that we'll bring tonight, maybe you're already familiar with them, but what about the ramifications of Christ's ascension? Why did Jesus do it that way? In fact, I think I put it on your handout before we even read these, a little couple of sentences at the top. Why is the ascension of Christ so relevant to you and me as believers? And does it make a difference in our lives? And what kind of a difference? And how does it impact who we are? Why did Jesus return to heaven that way? So we want to talk a little bit about that tonight. But let's read these several verses, and then, as you see in your handout, I've really just divided this into two main points. What are the theological implications of the ascension, and what are the practical implications? But chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and verse 9, the Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And then go over to chapter 2 and verse 33. I'll just begin in verse 32. "So this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." This is Peter speaking. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth, this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless now tonight's Bible study, speak to our hearts in a very real way, a very powerful way, and help us to think about these truths and to make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. All right, so the ascension, Jesus ascending into heaven 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. And what are the implications? What are the theological implications? So you notice this on your handout. And the first sub-point here is we're dealing with Christ's enthronement. There the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen? So in Psalm 24:3, the psalmist said this. He said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" And when the psalmist wrote that, the reference that he was making to there was not, I think you all know this, but not a literal hill, but he's talking about heaven and the Lord in heaven. Now, when we studied a couple of weeks ago the enemy encounters in our series, we talked about Satan. And if you remember in Isaiah chapter 14, what did Satan say? He said, "I will ascend unto the throne of God." That word ascend there is used a number of times in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, and I think also in verse 14 as well. And so we think of that word ascend. Sometimes we think of it this way. so-and-so, whoever it might be, will ascend to the throne. Now, in that, in using it in that way, I mean, here in Acts chapter number 1, literally Jesus is ascending from the earth to heaven. Amen? Follow me? But I think there's more to it than that. I think there's a symbolism that the Lord uses to teach us some things. So again, in the real world, the world in which we live, I shouldn't say the real world because Jesus is the real world. When we think, for instance, at some point, probably within the next couple of years, the Queen of England's going to die. Maybe not. She seems to live forever, right? But it's Prince William, right? Is that the he is the next in line for the throne? That is the Charles. Who is William? Is William the child? Yeah, he's the next in line for the throne. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's the other. That's the brother. Okay, whatever. I'm not making any judgment of whether they're bad boys or whether they're good boys. The point I'm making is Charles is going to go to the throne. All right? He's going to ascend to the throne. And when he ascends to the throne, the position and the power and the influence that the queen has, he will then have that same position and power, that, you know, however it all works. All right? And interestingly enough, when that happens, they'll have a whole ceremony, and Charles will go and sit. Is Charles the son? No, he's not going to. He's not. No, he can't go to the throne. It's his son. Who's his son? William. Yeah. All right. See? The grandson. All right. Prince William. All right. Charles is out. All right. All right. We got this. We got this part of it straight. All right. All right, so anyhow, man, I didn't expect to spend all this time on this. William will sit on the throne of King Edward, because for the last 800 years, everyone who has ascended to the throne, they sit on the throne of King Edward. And it's raised up, and there's a whole ceremony that goes along with it. I guess the point I'm trying to make, if you and I visited Buckingham Palace, where the throne is, and they allowed you or I to sit on that throne, which they wouldn't do, they'd probably arrest us, that wouldn't make us the king or the queen, follow what I'm saying? So there's a line, there's a lineage in order to do that. It's kind of like when we've gone to Washington. We've gone into an after-hours tour of the White House. They took us into the House of Representatives. They let us sit in the seats that our various state representatives sat in. Well, that doesn't make us the representatives of the state. I don't remember if you could go up to the speaker's chair, but you could. I think you could go sit in the speaker of the house's chair, and that's kind of raised up. The point I'm trying to make is these different places, these different positions, they're there legally. There's a legal reason that they're there. It's like the same thing as speaking spiritually. If you walk into a church, and if you sit in a pew, it doesn't make you a Christian, amen? You need to get saved. And there's a legal transaction that's involved with that. But kind of bringing it all back to the whole idea of ascending into heaven. Well, why again did Jesus, why did the Lord choose to do it this way? And as you read through this, you can only surmise that it's symbolic to show not only the disciples, but to remind you and I, it's a picture, really, of his authority. It's a picture of the relationship that he had with the Heavenly Father. It's a picture of what's taking place spiritually. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says this. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth. Now, why is that? When Jesus ascended into heaven, think about this for a minute. When he ascended into heaven and he sat on the right hand of the Father, when he did that, at that point in time, it was a very unique moment. Because this is the first time in all of creation that the God-man did that. You follow what I'm saying? We know that Jesus existed for all of eternity. Amen? But he didn't exist for all of eternity as the God-man, fully human and fully divine. And when he ascended into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father, he takes his place as the King of Kings, as the head of the human race. He's always been king. But in this instant, because of his incarnation, that God became a man for the very first time, he sits at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. And it's very significant for you and I. So that's reminding us of that. But also, notice on your handout, from a theological point of view, in a sense, Christ's confinement as a man, he's released from that. Now, we know that he willingly laid aside some of his heavenly attributes to become a man. Okay? I'll say more about that in a minute. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, if you notice on your handout, the Bible says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Listen, there's a day coming that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord. But John reminds us here that when that day comes, there's a day coming that as he is, we will be. And that's a wonderful thought. So, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we're reminded when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world, born of a virgin, took upon himself human form, the God-man. We have a high priest, the Bible says, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came into this world. He took upon himself the form of human flesh. He was tempted in all points like you and I were, yet he was without sin. Amen? That's why he could be, obviously, our sacrifice. And being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But in many ways, when Jesus did that, he subjected himself to time and space and matter. Brother Frank and I were talking the other day about heaven. And Frank said he was reading, I forgot exactly how our conversation went, but something about heaven and how, you know, each day will be like a new day. And then I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about the fact that actually the whole idea of a day won't even exist in heaven. It's just one long day. Because day, the way we perceive day, is a 24-hour time frame. It's got to start, it's got to finish. But heaven's not like that. Because in heaven, the whole idea of, you know, the great hymn writer, the last, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." There is no more time in heaven. You get all the time in the world. Because time, there's no such thing as time. But when Jesus walked here upon this earth, he was subject to time. And we know as we read through the scriptures, because the man part of Jesus, he hungered, he thirsted, he fatigued, all of that. Well, his ascension into heaven, he left all of that behind. There's another great hymn that we sing, about prayer, and how does that hymn go? Well, it talks about us ascending into heaven, and there won't be any more prayer any longer. We won't need to pray any longer, because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. So, huh? Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet, we'll be done with. So as Jesus ascends into heaven, and even actually before he ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, we see a glimpse of what you and I will be like in heaven. For instance, Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appears to the disciples. And he reminds them in Luke chapter 24, he says, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones." So he reminds us in the resurrection and in the life to come, we're going to have a body. A new body. But at the same time, we're reminded as we read through the Scriptures that when Jesus, after His resurrection, although He had a body and although He ate, He could pass right through walls. You remember that the disciples were gathered together and there in the Gospel of John, and the Bible says the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled together, and all of a sudden Jesus just stands in the midst of them. Well, the same ability, the same reason that Jesus could do that, will be you and I will have that ability to do that. And then when you think about the fact that when Jesus walked upon the earth, He subjected Himself to the fact that He could only be in one place at a time. But when He ascends into heaven, and primarily this is done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's at all places, at all times. And how all of that works in conjunction with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit is a great mystery, but that's the way that it works. And so Jesus, His ascension into heaven reminds us of that, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. And pick it up in verse 17. The Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now quickly, just let me stop there. So the words written here under inspiration by Paul, he talks about the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him and our eyes being opened and of the hope that we have and the inheritance that we have. By the way, all of that is made possible because of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, which He wrought in Christ when He raised from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, that's His ascension, in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the ascension of Christ, the God-man, to sit at the right hand of the Father. And then it says, and He has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. Amen? Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then quickly go over Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 6. And it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is kind of a mind-boggling thing, but because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, in a very real sense, we sit at the right hand of the Father. This is all part of the ascension. He is the first fruits, the God-man. He ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and theologically speaking, we are in Him. It's a wonderful truth. But that's all part and all wrapped up in the whole idea of the ascension. And so I think as we think about Jesus ascending into heaven, and there are the disciples, they're watching Him ascend up into the clouds. And the whole idea of His ascending and His going to return to heaven, and the whole idea of that, it just speaks to His kingship, and it speaks to His authority, and it speaks to the power of the Lord. But then we look at the practical implications. So if we understand that, how then does it affect you and I? How does it affect you and I? Well, number one on your handout, subpoint. Because of that ascension, because of Jesus returning, he sits at the right hand of the Father in the communication that we have with the Lord. Take your Bibles now and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. So in John chapter 20, Jesus is risen from the dead. And in John chapter 20, in verse 16, look at the account here of what takes place. So Mary has returned to the sepulcher. And, the disciples, they just didn't quite understand what was taking place yet. As many times as Jesus told them that he was going to be raised from the dead, they're just not sure of it. They're kind of taken aback by it. Even when Mary and the other women returned to John and Peter and told them the Lord is risen, they didn't really believe them. And but pick it up in verse 16. The Bible says this: "And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." Verse 17, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. But some people have speculated that the reason that Jesus said to Mary not to touch me is like there was some holiness about him. And I've heard that preached. And he is holy, amen? There's no doubt about that. But the little phrase there, "and touch me not," it really means don't. It's the idea of embrace me not, or don't cling to me, with the idea of this. She thought that perhaps he was going to leave her. And she's kind of holding on, clinging on. And Jesus is trying to get this point across to her, because he says to her, listen, you need to go and you need to tell the disciples. And he says, I'm not yet ascended. He's going to ascend, but he's not going to ascend for close to 40 days after this. And he says to Mary and then to tell the disciples, I'm not about to ascend immediately, but I'm going to remain here on earth. And in fact, just a little bit later on in the same chapter is the story of doubting Thomas. And Jesus specifically says to Thomas, go ahead, touch me. Touch me. See, put your hand, see the wounds in my hand and in my side. And so he reminds her of this. And the point that's going to be made here is this. Mary, I understand why you're holding on to me. But what you're going to come to understand, and what the rest of the disciples are going to come to understand, and what all believers are going to come to understand, is this. I am going to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. And so with your hand, you won't be able to touch me, but for all of eternity, or for all of your time here on earth, I'll be present in your heart. I will be with you. Remember throughout the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 13, that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. A few weeks ago, we did the Bible study with regards to, remember I asked you that question, who had the advantage? Do we have the advantage of knowing more about the things of God, or did the disciples before Jesus ascended into heaven? Who had the advantage? Do we know more? Are we more enlightened, or did the disciples? Because it was kind of a, not really, but kind of a quick trick question. Wait a minute, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. And for 3 years, he taught them and he was with them. And we've never physically walked with Jesus. But what was the difference? They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we read back there in Ephesians tonight, remember the spirit of wisdom. And Paul explains that our eyes will be enlightened. Well, all of that only can take place. I mean, the apostles walked for 3 years with Jesus, and when he was crucified and he was buried, they kind of like almost gave up. But you and I, and then eventually the apostles as well, they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Right, actually, probably right here in chapter 20. Look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oh. So, also, John chapter 16, look on your handout, verse 17. Jesus told them, we looked at there in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's the teaching of Jesus in the upper room before his crucifixion. And one of the things he told the apostles is, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So when we think about the ascension of Jesus, we can think about it from a theological point of view. He sits there as the King of the church. He sits there as the King of kings. But from a practical implication, you and I, now we have the ability to communicate with the Lord just as if He is in our presence because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful truth. But also Christ's character, the second subpoint. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, 28. So the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we're reminded that it doesn't say that all things are good, amen, but all things work together for good. Now Jesus, because of the ascension, He sits at the right hand of the Father. Listen, He's in control of all things. He is sovereign over everything. So that's why He can take that, the Lord can take that which is not good, and He can make good come out of it. There's a great example in the Old Testament, right, with Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery. I'm not going to go through the whole story of Joseph. I think we all know it. But in the end, many years later, Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery, they end up in Egypt where Joseph is. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And what does Joseph say? He said, "You meant it for evil, selling me into slavery, but God meant it for good." And so that's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That God can take the worst of situations, and He can take those situations, and He can make good come out of it. But that's because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father because of the ascension. And then it goes on, look what it says in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's you and me. If you're born again tonight, we've been predestinated to be conformed into the image of His Son. That was the plan. Well, because Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to conform us and to teach us and to guide us and to mold us and to make us. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And these great verses in the Scriptures. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you notice in verse 34, before all of that is given, the whole idea of the resurrection of Christ and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and Jesus making intercession for us, that's all part of the ascension of Christ to heaven. And our character, you and I, that we're conformed into His image, takes place. Colossians on your handout, speaking of Christ, it says of Him, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then lastly, the ascension reminds us of the significance, of course, of the crucifixion. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So He comes to this earth as a man, takes upon Himself the form of a human. He lives 33 years as the God-man. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross as the God-man to pay for our sin. He's buried. He's risen from the dead. And then as the first fruits of our salvation, He returns triumphantly to heaven as the King. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell with us, to teach us and to guide us. Because of that, now we have communication. We can speak with the Lord. We can enter into the throne room of heaven. It's a wonderful truth. The character of Christ now can, through the Holy Spirit, can dwell upon you and upon me. We can be Christ-like. We have the ability, by the grace of God, to be Christ-like in our conduct, in our character. That all that takes place in life, and the sovereignty of God and all that's involved in that is because Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father in control of all things. And then again, lastly, the most wonderful thing of all is because He sits at the right hand of the Father, we are assured that the crucifixion that took place, that our sins have been paid for, our sins have been washed away. We have a home in heaven, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, Peter writes, awaiting for you and I. That's the practical implications. It's a wonderful truth, amen? So that's my Bible study for tonight. Y'all stayed awake, that was pretty good. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that You'd bless now as we go to the throne room of grace, that we can make these requests known to You, that we come before You, Lord. Truly, we come before You as the King. And thank you because of the shed blood of Calvary that we can enter into Your kingdom to be Your subjects. And so bless this prayer time now in a very powerful way. Answer these requests, Lord, according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.